I'd like to welcome you who are here in celebration, as well as those viewing in Crosswalk and Green Acre South. It is always a privilege for me to be able to come and share God's Word with you. I'm humbled by every invitation to do so. You're always so very kind to listen. So would you open your Bible, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 13, and I'll read in just a moment from a single verse, verse 44. Matthew 13, verse 44. According to a news report, a California family drove through a McDonald's restaurant. They ordered combo meals, kids' meals. They drove up to retrieve their order, and when they drove away, they opened their sack, and instead of burgers, nuggets, and fries, they found several thousand dollars of cash money. Now, that's my idea of a happy meal. They turned around and went back being an honest family, and that's when they learned that this particular restaurant, in order to discourage theft, they put their daily receipts into a burger sack rather than a bank bag, and the clerk had given the wrong sack to the customer. Imagine their excitement. Imagine their joy when they opened up that sack and found all of that money inside. Well, today we continue in this series on the treasure truth, and each Sunday as David preaches through this series, we're going to go over the five keys to unlocking treasure truth, and we're going to read them together. So would you stand, please, as we read these five keys that David introduced to us just 2 weeks ago. Are you ready? Here's key number one. God owns everything. Read it with me, please. God owns everything. He allows me to manage some of his wealth. Here's number two. I can't take treasure with me to heaven, but I can send it on ahead. Here's number three. My heart abides where I invest God's money. And number four, I honor God when I give back to him the first and the best. And number five, the antidote for materialism is the joyful cycle of giving to receive to give even more. And now I direct you to our text for the day in Matthew 13, verse 44, just a single verse. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, notice that, he went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Would you pray with me, please? Father, your word through the prophet Amos says there is a famine today, not of bread and water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. So I pray today that our ears would be quick to hear, the ground of our heart fertile, that our eyes would be open to liberating truth today that you want to teach us, and that we will come to prize Christ above all else. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. On the surface, this was a very common practice. See, in Jesus' days, they did not have banks on every corner like we do today. So it was very common for someone to hide their valuables in a hole in the ground. You recall a parable that Jesus told about three men that were given talents, a talent being a coin, a currency. And the first two invested their talents wisely, but the third dug a hole in the ground and hid his talent. But what is the real meaning behind this parable? I confess to you that this single verse is one of the most debated verses in Scripture. Many have agonized and analyzed over this verse. The more commentaries you read, the more variety of interpretations you get. Who is the man? What is the field? What is the treasure? What is meant by the purchase? Where's Brother David when we need him? But Jesus said, the secrets of the kingdom are hidden to the world, but revealed to God's people. So let's trust God for some practical insight into our lives today. The title of my message is Life's Greatest Treasure. And it is my prayer that God will reveal that treasure to you and I today, and that we will commit our lives to it. I want to share with you four things about life's greatest treasure. You know, I've often told you there's nothing like a good sermon with 3 points, and this is nothing like one. Okay, I'm going to share with you four things. Here's number one. Would you write this down? Let's reveal the treasure, revealing the treasure. And before we can learn what the treasure is, friends, we first must learn what the treasure is not. Would you write this down? The treasure is not salvation. Did you see in our parable that the man sold all that he had in order to buy that field, to acquire that treasure? But salvation cannot be purchased. It cannot be merited. It cannot be bought in any way. Salvation is not based on any level of personal piety or goodness in your and my life. Salvation is a gift from God based solely on what Jesus did at the cross. Salvation cannot be purchased or merited in any way. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says this, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no man should boast." I read the story about a man who died and went to heaven, and he stood before the pearly gates as an angel stood there before him. And the angel told the man that entrance into heaven was based on a point system, and you had to have 1,000 points to get in. Now, this is not theologically correct, but work with me, okay? So the man said, "Well, I have a perfect attendance record in Sunday school." The angel said, "That's impressive. That's 0.1 points." The man thought, "Oh, my. I've been a faithful tither my whole life." "That's commendable," the angel said. 0.1 points. "I was a deacon, 0.1 points. Sunday school teacher, 0.1 points. I've been on mission trips, 0.1 points. You have a total of 0.5. The man began to sweat and fret and said, "Oh my, at this rate, it will take the grace of God to get me in there." The angel said, "That's 1,000 points. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the what? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our God." Salvation's not the treasure. It can't be purchased in any way. So what is the treasure that's worth everything? Write this down, please. The treasure is the kingdom. The treasure is the kingdom. The man said, Jesus said, the kingdom is like a man who found a treasure. A treasure. Let me describe the kingdom to you in this way. Four things. Four things to describe the kingdom. By the way, would you look at the next verse before we get there? Verse 45 in that same text said this. Verse 45. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." The buried treasure, the pearl of great price, is the kingdom of God and all that it pertains to. Colossians 1 says, "For those of you that know Christ, you have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son." What does the kingdom pertain to? Let me share with you four things that's true of the kingdom. First, the kingdom of God is a person. It's a person. Where you can have a personal relationship with the King. Jesus said in the upper room to his disciples, "I no longer call you slaves, I call you friends." And in the kingdom of God, I can have a personal relationship with the King where he walks with me, he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. The kingdom's a person. Secondly, the kingdom's a place. The kingdom's a place. Philippians says that our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Some of you perhaps have the opportunity on occasion to travel abroad, and to do so, you have to have a U.S. passport likened to this. Have you ever read the fine print on your passport, folks? It will bless you. Let me just read it from this passport. "The Secretary of State of the United States hereby request all whom it may concern to permit this citizen, national of the United States, named herein, to pass without delay or hindrance, and in case of need, to give lawful aid and protection." This says I'm a citizen of the United States, and even on foreign soil, I should be treated accordingly. Greater still, your citizenship is in heaven. The kingdom is a person. The kingdom is a place. Number three, the kingdom is a purpose. In 2 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul says that we are ambassadors for Christ. In all that we do, in all that we say, every place that we go, we are to represent the King. That is your purpose in life. That's what you were created for. And that's what I was created for. And fourth, the kingdom is not only a person, a place, a purpose, but provision. God says in his kingdom that he'll supply all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. He promises his strength, his sufficiency, his faithfulness. The kingdom of God is a person, a place, a purpose, a provision. This is the pearl of great price. This is the buried treasure. This is that which is worth everything. The question is, friends, for you and I today, is the kingdom your greatest treasure, and is it mine? So let's go from revealing the treasure to reviewing the test. Let's take a test just for a moment. David shared 2 weeks ago from Matthew 6, it says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. My heart will follow after my treasure." But the question is, where is my treasure? What do I treasure the most? Let's take a test. You don't have to study or prepare for this test. All you have to do is examine yourselves. In fact, Paul writes to the Corinthians, said, "Let every man examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves," Paul said. So let's take what I call the T test this morning. The first T is your thoughts, what you think about. Now, obviously, we think about our family. We think about our work. There's nothing wrong with those things. Those are gifts from God. But what captures your loftiest thoughts? What do you set your minds on the most? What is that thing that just captures your thoughts continually? My favorite quote in the world is by the late preacher and author A.W. Tozer, who said this, and I love this quote. Listen to what Tozer said. "What comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. A low view of God is the cause of 100 lesser evils. But a person with a high view of God is relieved of 10,000 temporal problems." What do you think about the most? The psalmist said, "I muse," M-U-S-E, "on your works, O Lord." The word muse means to think, to dwell. But do you know when you put the prefix A in front of it, it means to do the opposite thing? So to not think or not dwell is to amuse. You don't go to Disneyland or Six Flags to think, do you? It's an amusement park. You go to not think, to be entertained. What do you think about? What captures your thoughts? That reveals your treasure. The next T is the talk. What do I talk about the most? Is it some pursuit, some passion, some hobby, or the incomparable Christ? Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Or as we say in East Texas, "What's down in the well will come up in the bucket." What do you most talk about? It doesn't take long to be around someone to see where their treasure is. It's what they most talk about all the time. Our thoughts, our talk. The third thing, let's put the word talent there. Remember, talent in the biblical sense was a monetary coin. It's our resources. Where do I invest my talent and my resources in life? Do I hoard wealth? Do I live in luxury while most of the world starves? Or am I investing in the kingdom of God and the souls of men? We'll talk about that in a moment. Our thoughts, our talk, our talents. And number four, would you write this down to determine where your treasure is and your heart also? Your time. Your time. Now, to be honest, most of us perhaps work an 8-hour a day or more. You spend time with your family and friends. Hopefully you tend to your body with food, exercise, and rest. All those things take time. But who gets your quality time? Who gets that time that's reserved for none other? That will tell you where your treasure is. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus has a very stressful day of ministry, a very busy day in ministry. I mean, if that was me, the next morning I'd want to sleep in. But in Mark chapter 1, we see this. "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed." Why? His heavenly Father was his greatest treasure, and he invested the time into that. In the late 1960s, there was a young man playing basketball for LSU by the name of Pete Maravich. Pete Maravich was a rare talent. Here's one of his pictures. He grew his hair kind of long for the day. He drooped his socks down around his ankles. And yes, we wore short pants back then in basketball. But he could do things with the basketball that no one had ever seen. I mean, he'd dribble behind his back, between his legs. He could pass behind his back. He could pass around people. He could shoot from midcourt, nothing but net. He was a magician with the basketball before anyone had ever heard of Jordan or LeBron. When I was playing point guard in high school, I wanted to be Pete Maravich. I'd pull my socks down around my ankles, get my hair as long as my dad would let me have it. You know, we all wanted to be Pistol Pete. Pete Maravich still today holds 11 NCAA records for the most points scored in a career to the highest per game average of 44.2 points a game. After his basketball career, Pete Maravich made a bold commitment to Christ and became an effective Christian speaker and minister. In 1988, Pete Maravich, playing a game of pickup basketball in California, collapsed on the court with a heart attack and died. He died in the arms of James Dobson. Shortly before Pete Maravich died, he said this. Listen to what Pete Maravich said. "The key to my ability was repetition. I practiced and I practiced and I practiced again. I tried everything to perfect my skills. It was an obsession. It paid off for me in basketball. I'm not so sure in life. If I'd given the same devotion to my faith, which is what I do now, I would be a different person today. I want to be remembered as a Christian, not as a basketball player. Basketball was his treasure, and his time revealed that. He traded that treasure for Christ." How do you know where your treasure is, folks? What you think about, what you talk about, where you invest your talents, where you invest your quality time. And if you're like me and something has been elevated above Christ, then as John the Baptist says, we must decrease and he must increase. So let's go from reviewing the test real quickly to rendering the transaction. Rendering the transaction. Now, I confess I'm not much on chick flicks. Give me a good action movie anytime. But in the chick flick You've Got Mail, Tom Hanks plays a big store, big chain bookstore owner. And he's walking around incognito in a small neighborhood bookstore that he's about to put out of business. And he looks at a book on a shelf and he thinks the price is exorbitant. So he asks the sales clerk, "Is this price correct? It seems high." And the sales clerk said, "But sir, this is a first edition classic. It is signed by the author. Notice that it's leather covered. Its leaves are edged in gold." And Tom Hanks says, "Oh, that's why it costs so much?" And the clerk said, "No, sir. That's why it's worth so much. That's why it's worth so much." Is the kingdom of God worth so much to you that it's worth everything? Are you willing, like the man in this parable, to take all that you have in order to possess it, to acquire it? Salvation is a gift. You can't purchase it. But the kingdom of God is worth our highest energy and effort. Notice this verse from Isaiah chapter 55. It's an interesting verse. "Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost." This seems like doublespeak, doesn't it? God is talking about something that's without cost and yet worth the investment. He's talking about something that you can't put a price tag on, but it's worth acquiring. Solomon said, "Get wisdom, though it costs you everything you have. Get wisdom." You can't go on Amazon.com and buy wisdom. But it is worth everything, though it costs all that you have, your highest pursuit. So let's talk about this transaction for just a moment. Salvation is a gift. It can't be purchased. But the kingdom of God is worth all that we have. And the man sells all that he has in order to acquire that treasure, the pearl of great price. Let's look at two things regarding this transaction for just a moment. Two things. First of all, the priority of discipleship. The priority of discipleship. You recall a familiar verse, Matthew 6:33. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The kingdom must be a priority in our lives. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 3, but whatever were gains to me, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, and I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. The Apostle Paul had a great resume. He had a great pedigree, but he considered all of those things a loss in comparison to knowing Christ, the pearl of great price, the treasure of the kingdom. The Greek word for garbage is the word skupala. It's one of those onomatopoetic words that sounds like what it is. Okay? Skupala. It literally means dung. You're walking around in the barnyard. Skupala. Paul says, everything in my life is garbage compared to knowing Christ. He is worth everything. John Piper says it this way, and this may give an air of clarity to it for you. Listen to what John Piper said. It's as if a poor child entered a toy store and the owner said, you can have the best and most expensive toy in this store if you want it more than anything else. In other words, there is a condition for having the kingdom, for having the king on your side and as your friend. But the condition is not wealth or power or intelligence or eminence. The condition is that you prize the kingdom more than you prize anything else. The point of selling everything in this parable is simply to show that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And in the priority of discipleship, friends, the prize of Christ, the pearl of great price, the treasure is worth our highest effort, our highest energy, my utmost for his highest. God is not opposed to effort. He's opposed to earning. Can I repeat that? God is not opposed to effort. He's opposed to earning. And are you and I willing to give my utmost for his highest in the priority of discipleship? That's the transaction for the kingdom. A second thing, real quickly, write this down. Not only the priority of discipleship, but the privilege of stewardship. That's what David's talking about in these weeks. The privilege of stewardship. Did you see the man for the joy? Out of his joy, he went and sold everything he had to acquire the kingdom. It was a no-brainer. It was a win-win. The priority of discipleship, the privilege of stewardship. Let me share a couple of Bible stories with you perhaps remember. 2 Samuel tells us of the closing days of David's reign. David was a man after God's own heart, which literally means he was a God chaser. I want to be that too, don't you? And God instructs David to go buy a threshing floor, a granary, and build an altar. So he went to the threshing floor of a man named Ornah to buy the threshing floor, to build the altar, to obey the Lord and worship the Lord. Ornah says, well, king, you can't buy it. I'll give it to you. You're the king. And David said, no. Far be it from me that I should sacrifice to the Lord out of that which cost me nothing. There is a connection in our resources and how we honor God. Would you fast forward with me to the Gospels? Jesus is having dinner one evening in the home of Simon the Pharisee. And in the middle of the dinner party, a woman of the street walks in, a woman of ill repute. She's heard about Jesus and his message of grace and mercy. She's bringing an alabaster jar filled with costly ointment, probably the most precious thing that she owns, the greatest thing that she possesses, and she pours that out on Jesus' feet and anoints him. And Judas calls it a waste, and Jesus calls it worship. There is a connection between our resources and how we honor God. That's the privilege of stewardship. Now, most of you here and in Crosswalk and Greenacre South are native Texans. You're born here. The rest of you wised up and you got here as quick as you could. You know that Sam Houston was during the dates of our fight for independence, the leader of our Texas Army, and then later the first governor of Texas. Did you know Sam Houston was a generous giver? He provided the entire salary and the parsonage for the pastor of his church. When someone asked about his liberal giving, Sam Houston said, "When I got baptized, my wallet got baptized too." You cannot separate your faith from your finances. Did you know our pastor David is a generous giver? I recall when he and Cindy first came here and they were coming over to our home for dinner one evening, and David knew that Don was having a garage sale that weekend. So he brought some golf clubs and a pair of golf shoes to sell in the garage sale. And I'm helping him get them out of the car. And I comment, I said, "David, these are really nice golf shoes." He said, "Well, I want you to have them. You keep them. I want you to have them." I said, "You're going to give them to me?" "Yeah, I'd rather you have them than sell them." "Thank you very much." Sometime later on a Saturday morning, David calls me. He and Cindy now are changing homes. They're moving into another house. He calls me on a Saturday morning to come help him move his library. Never tell a scholar that you'll help him move his library to a second floor study. So we're moving all these books up to a second floor study. We're unpacking some, and I go, "These are a couple of nice commentaries here." David goes, "You keep them. I want you to have them. They're yours. You're going to give them to me?" "Yeah, just keep them." Sometime later, David and I are driving together. We're going to an event where we're both supposed to speak. And it was a sunny afternoon. We're driving into the western sun, and I'd forgotten my sunglasses, and it was bright. So David popped open the visor, gave me a pair of nice sunglasses. So I put them, "Man, these are nice sunglasses." David goes, "Will you keep them? I want you to have them." I about got this figured out. I said, "This is a nice car too." Listen, let me tell you something, folks. God owns everything. All that we have is His. Vow to hold all things loosely. Can I repeat that? Vow to hold all things loosely. So there's the priority of discipleship. There's the privilege of stewardship. Did you know someone asked me once out in the workplace how much it costs to be a member of Green Acres? They weren't being sarcastic. They were being sincere. They knew of our wonderful facilities, which are just a tool for God's greater use. So they go, "How much does it cost to be a member of Green Acres?" I gave him a three-word answer. It cost everything. It cost everything. Now, of course, it doesn't cost to be a member at Green Acres. There's no membership. There's no dues. It's whosoever will. We welcome all who confess Christ as Savior. But the pearl of great price, the treasure, the prize of Christ is worth everything. Is worth everything. So let's go from rendering the transaction real quickly to reaping the triumph. Reaping the triumph. Those of you in the business world know that if you do a cost analysis, you want to know if the benefit or the reward is worth the cost or the capital. What's the payback? The disciples thought that way too, by the way. Listen to what Peter said on one occasion. Peter said, and Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has ever left home or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, along with persecutions," don't leave that out, "and in the age to come, eternal life." Is it worth everything to possess the kingdom? Is it worth everything to have that pearl of great price, that treasure, that prize of Christ? Is it worth the priority of discipleship and pursuing Him with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, your utmost for His highest? Is it worth the privilege of stewardship and holding all things loosely? Jesus says, yes, it's worth it. You'll enlarge your family through spreading the gospel. You will store up treasures in heaven. It holds promise in this life and the life to come. It is worth it, Jesus said. Let me close out just asking you to role play with me for just a moment. Suppose you're going through the desert and you're dehydrated and you're near dying of thirst. And you come to a shack in the desert, and outside the shack is a pump. And beside the pump is a small container of water. And there's some instructions posted on the pump. It says you must pour all of the water into the pump to prime it. Now you have a decision to make. You can drink that small container of water and have your thirst quenched for a moment, or you can surrender it all to the pump and have all of the water that you want. There's a decision before us today. Let me tell you about a man that many of you are familiar with named Jim Elliot, who made that decision. Jim Elliot was a young missionary, and he and some others went to Ecuador to share Christ with the Indians, and he was tragically killed on the mission field by the very people that he went to minister to. We've learned a lot about Jim Elliot by reading his journals. And not long before Jim Elliot died, he wrote these words. Listen carefully to what he said. I am resolved to do something about my prayer and devotional life. In studying Spanish, I've left off daily Bible reading, and I've yet to restore it. Translation and language study is not sufficient to empower my soul. Tomorrow, it's up early, dressed by 6 a.m., and studying the epistles before breakfast, so help me God. I pray that God will either glorify himself in me to the utmost or slay me. I will not give him second best. No man is a fool to give up that which he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose. Oh, the prize of Christ, the pearl of great price, the treasure of the kingdom is worth everything. We come now to a moment of invitation. And some of you perhaps are here today and there's a hunger, there's a longing in your heart. May I just tell you that Jesus is the one you're looking for? Can I just tell you that? He is that pearl of great price, that treasure. Salvation is a gift. You cannot purchase it. But today is the day of salvation if you'll just acknowledge your sin and accept that free gift of eternal life. For others, you've been kind of slumbering and on the fence. You've known Christ as your Savior, but you've yet to invest the priority of discipleship, the privilege of stewardship, all that we are for all that He is. Today can be a day of new commitment for you. Perhaps you'd like to come and join in the fellowship of this church. I'm going to pray in just a moment, and here and in Crosswalk and in Green Acre South, there'll be those that are welcome your decision. And you respond as the Lord leads. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, I bless your name today. I thank you so much for the wisdom and the scope of your plan. Before the foundations of the world, the Lamb was slain. And I pray today that you would just move hearts of men and women and children to respond to the free gift of salvation, to commit themselves fully to the treasure of the kingdom and the prize of Christ. Would you move in our hearts today as only you can? And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.